I am so thankful for Anne. What a wonderful selection of music for us to sing and to hear in testimony. Romans chapter 8 says, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." God always wins. And that was a testimony we heard. So excuse me while I have to. Getting old is not nice, is it? You get teary and you can't see, and then you have glasses to put on top of it, and you're saying, like, no kidding, Todd. Yeah. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. As you're turning there, opening your Bible to that passage, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to go away this last week to be with, it's called the Council of Regional Presidents, C-O-R-P. I don't know why I keep ending up in these core things, but that's what it is. And the Council of Regional Presidents. So I serve as one of the regional presidents with IFCA International. That's our fellowship of Bible churches. We have some 30 regionals around the world. And Michigan is not the biggest geographically by any means, but I think we might be the biggest member-wise. We have around 100 or so men pastors who are members. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to be a member, but that's another thing to talk about. And we have over 100 churches on top of that within our regional. Now, some of those churches have a non-IFCA pastor, and some of those pastors are in non-IFCA churches. So it's a mess, a good mess. But anyway, we're working on how to serve our brothers in ministry, and how to assist our sisters, the churches that we fellowship with. So that's what's going on, and that's why I'm gone some of these days and weeks serving in that capacity. Now, it's February, and tomorrow, gentlemen, it's February 14th, Valentine's Day. I've been able to get a couple of books on a bulk order, and there's limited number of them, but there's a good number of them nonetheless. One's called This Momentary Marriage, and I thought, well, I have it in stock, and I'll put it out on the table. It's on the table back around the corner to your left as you leave the sanctuary, and I thought something about marriage could be good for Valentine's Day. So this can be a nice gift to pass on, and they wouldn't even know where you got it. It's a nice read. Another is Rediscover Church, Why the Body of Christ is Essential. All right, this indeed is a book written in the wake of what is essential and non-essential, and we believe church is essential. Now, exactly how we apply all that and live it out in the midst of Caesar, you know, that's another question. But this is available for you as well. Again, limited number, but they're there. If you're really going to read it, you can take one without fee, without cost, anything. But you read it, right? And if you do, give me a book report. No. But I think it'll create good discussion, conversation, as we sort through what it is to be Christian men and women in this world, and as we sort out what it is to be essentially church in this world. So, food for thought. Hebrews 5, looking to Jesus. This is where we've been going this first part of 2020. We've hit one of the key passages already in Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the holy calling, fix your minds on Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession." So that's where we're going with this large letter, Hebrews. As I was pondering where to go, it was Hebrews or Romans, after the song from the choir, thinking, well, maybe we should have done Romans, but no, we'll get there. Hebrews, and it's keeping our eyes and our minds fixed on Jesus. That is the quintessential of what it is to be a follower of Christ, what it is to be a disciple, and what it is to be a church, to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is indeed our vision. Now, as we move into this passage, chapter 5 and verse 11, we're going to pick up on this word sluggish. Sluggish. Now, this term sluggish, if you would do a Google search and then hit news, is usually used in terms of athletic competition. There was indeed just a day or so ago, a certain team from Michigan that sluggishly got beat by some team in Ohio. Travesty. Sluggish. Now, this word sluggish is actually here twice in the passage, though I don't think most of our translations caught it. It's certainly there in verse 12, isn't it? Those of you with the English Standard Version will have that you may not be sluggish. But it's exactly the same word that's up there in chapter 5 and verse 11. So we go from chapter 6, 12, back up to chapter 5, verse 11. It says that you have become dull of hearing, sluggish in your hearing. Same word, sluggish. And it's that aspect of, you know, barely able to pick up your limbs and move. I guess that might be why they refer to it in basketball competition and so forth. You know, they're barely moving, can't get their feet up, can't. Some of you, you know, this morning getting out of bed might have been that experience. Like, or, you know, when you're laying in a weird way and your hand goes asleep, your arm goes asleep, and you try to turn in bed and it's sluggish. Or those of us that have had the dreaded virus, you can identify with your whole mind and body being sluggish. This is not where we want to be in our physical life and experience, is it? This is not where we want to be spiritually. Now, we've come through, you know, these major chapters, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and half of 5. And we see Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than all the way up through until Aaron. And then he drops this kind of theological bomb, Melchizedek, and the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't go anywhere with it. He stops right there. And, you know, it's been real heavy. It's been real hard. And in this part of a sermon, it's probably good, I'm told, that we should have an illustration. It's real heavy. We need a little mental break. Give us an illustration. But no, not Hebrews. Not the preacher in Hebrews. It's heated. It's heavy. It's controversial. It's deep. And he says, I can't go any further because you can't handle it. It's kind of like A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson. You can't handle the truth. You know, there's more truth here about the priest of Melchizedek and how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews says, we can't go there because you are sluggish. I'm glad, you're probably glad you don't have him as a preacher, though we can get there. He right out says, we have a lot to say about this, and it's hard to explain because you've become sluggish of your hearing. You're dull of hearing. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, the words of God. You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So leave the elementary things of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instructions about baptisms, that's the actual word, baptisms, and the laying on of hands, they would lay on hands after being water baptized, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are basic, foundational, elementary things. Why do we need to keep repeating the same thing over and over again? Can't we go on further, higher, deeper? This we will do if God permits. We have not because we ask not. We want, well, if God permits. And it's a real if God permits. So we need to wake up from our slumber, wake up from our spiritual sluggishness, and move on to deeper things, higher things. Now, the problem, little hanger number one, is this immaturity. This is a bigger section within this unit. Chapter 5, verse 11 begins this. Immaturity. Eat, then the cure is, eat solid food. You're infantile. You're babies. Now, again, Melchizedek is mentioned. No further development. Now, as we say this, we need to remind ourselves the positive side of children and infancy. We are to have a childlike faith. Jesus tells us in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think all three bring this aspect where the little children are coming to Jesus and the disciples say, don't bother him with the children. He says, let the little children come to me. Unless you come like one of them, you cannot enter the kingdom. We need to have childlike faith. That is, we trust God implicitly as our Heavenly Father. That's Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4, for example. And indeed, we are to crave, we're to crave after the Word of God, even as infants crave for their milk. They need it, and they know they need it, and they want it, and they crave it. So Peter writes this way, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for, crave for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you would grow up into your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Tasted that the Lord is good. You will only know the goodness of the Lord to the extent that you enjoy and are in taking His word. He's revealed in these scriptures, holy scriptures. There's a unity of it from Genesis to Revelation. Begins in a garden, ends in a garden. Begins with Adam getting a bride, ends with a second Adam getting a bride. There's unity, there's inclusiveness to the whole of the story, the meta-narrative. World hates that term. They don't like this overarching story that controls all stories. No, you have your story, I have my story, and we're each sovereign in our story. Absolutely not. The Bible is the overarching story, and our stories fit into it. God wins. We indeed are to crave after the Word of God, because in it we taste of the Lord. We cannot separate the two. So it is indeed good to be childlike. However, it is bad to be childish. We're to go on into maturity. And we have different authors using analogies and images. And this is one thing to be careful when we're tracing themes and word studies through the Bible. The same concept might not actually mean exactly the same thing everywhere. We need to be extremely careful. It is good to be childlike. It is bad to be childish. Indeed, Paul would warn the Corinthians of the same thing. He says to them in 1 Corinthians, I ought to be able to give you solid food, but I'm still giving you milk. Grow up. And indeed, the work of the ministry within the church, the pastor, teacher in particular, is found in Ephesians 4:13, that we would all come to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and no longer be children tossed to and fro. Our work as elders and teaching elders is that we would all mature and grow out of childish ways. Now, milk is easy to ingest and easy to digest. And that's why we kind of like to stay with it. I, as a kid, well, a week ago, Nancy and I were out for a date. And it's hard to have dates because I usually end up talking about other things. But I had this steak. And, like, I had to chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. Put more ketchup. It reminded me of when I was a little boy. Not that the steak was bad when I was a little boy. I had trouble chewing meat of any kind, no matter how great and tender. It was difficult to learn how to chew it and then swallow it. Some of you still have that difficulty with the pills you're supposed to swallow, right? It is work. And we like the easier ways. We like the milkshakes and the malteds. The Old Testament influence for this picture goes back to Isaiah 28. And there in Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 9 and 10, you have the Lord himself wanting to teach his children. But they've got to get past milk stage. The Lord himself wants his children to get past the milk stage. So the author of Hebrews says, leave and go on. That's how he mentions it in verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on. So it's not just to vacate and leave the basics, but build on the basics. You need a good foundation, but you don't live in the foundation. You build upon the foundation with a superstructure. So we've moved from this imagery of babies to builders. You live on what you have built in the foundation. So we need the basics, but here it's very pungent, if that be the right word, pointed. You're still stuck on the ABCs. That's how quite graphic is this verse. You're stuck on the ABCs of the Christian faith. Get beyond it. Move on. The Christian is not, one said, to be a perpetual Peter Pan. At least Peter Pan was beyond milk. But he was stuck in a pre-adolescence, or maybe adolescence, and would not decidedly move on to adulthood, onto maturity. The Christian is not to be a perpetual Peter Pan. The basics, the ABCs, says another commentator, is not to be a parking lot, but a launching pad. Okay? Let's go. Let's move. So we advance and we build. Well, what are those basics? Well, the basics are listed there. It's the foundation of repentance and faith. Verse 1. Repentance and faith. This is how we enter, by our experience of turning away from the old and turning toward the new, toward God. Verse 2, instructions about washings. It's really baptism is the word, and the laying on of hands. So they would baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a person would come up out of the water, and they lay their hand upon the head and pray for this new disciple, this new member of the visible church. It's an initiation rite into the community, the public body of Christ. And the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, eternal judgment. This is how even the Apostles' Creed rounds out those 12 statements of belief there, isn't it? I believe in the resurrection from the dead and the judgment to come. Those are just basic things. Why do we need to keep reminding us over and over and over, but never going past them? Now, it's good to be reminded. When we hear these things, it ought to resonate within us. It ought to vibrate within us a living hope and faith and love when we hear these basic things. And it should move us when we see others hear them for the first time and respond with faith and repentance. It should indeed move us, but then they propel us even further. You see, we're all disciples, we're all continuing to learn, and we have grammar, we have the ABCs. We need to move beyond learning the vocabulary. Now, every specialty, every trade, every field has its own unique vocabulary, right? Mouse. Which field are we in? Outside or inside? What kind of tail does it have? You need to know the vocabulary and the context in which the words are used. Okay, grammar. We need to know how to spell faith, F-A-I-T-H. Right, yeah, okay. Basics. But now, once we get the vocabulary, once we get the ABCs, we know how to spell the faith, now we begin to see, well, how does it all fit together? How's faith and hope and love fit together? How do faith and repentance fit together? We might call this, in some educational circles, the logic stage. We move from grammar to logic. How's it all fit together? We catechize them with question and answers. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong, body and soul, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? And on the beautiful answer goes. We catechize them. They get it rote within their heads. But how do all of those questions and answers fit together? How does John 3:16 fit with Romans 8:28? We put them together. We grow. And the more of the pieces we're able to see come together in that stage, then now we're able to actually express it. And we're actually able to live it out. And that's what these people have not done. Apparently, they're good hearers, but hearers only. James presents this problem. Be not hearers of the word only, but also doers of the word. They have not taken the word and ingested it to the place where they can apply it for themselves as wisdom. So we have these movements within this ABCs and how the pieces fit together. And then chapter 5, verse 14, how to discern good and evil. We need to be extremely capable of discernment. We always have been, and it's getting even more apparent to us these days. We need discernment. We need to know how to distinguish good from evil. And we see in the media, in the news, in our society, in our culture, people don't know right from wrong, good from evil. They're calling evil good and good evil. The Bible says it'll be that way as we get closer and closer to the end, before Christ would come and establish his rule of righteousness. We need to be indeed building a foundation upon which we can have morals, ethics. Yes. So for example, Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. They're within the same poetic paragraph. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Catechism, Q&A. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, I have stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Any lasting foundation for morality or ethics is based on the word of God. And when a people jettison the scriptures, then there is no basis for morality. And we see this. But we see this not only out there. It's here. It's inside, not just outside. We are to be in constant practice, it says. Chapter 5, verse 14. Constant practice. This is an athletic term. And in these weeks, as we're watching the Olympiad, we see those who have practiced constantly. That's what it looks like in the athletic realm. Now, take the analogy to the spiritual realm. Are you fit and are you ready? Are you capable to compete? Are you ready to go out there and combat the enemy? Are you? You capable? Confident in how you've been trained and equipped, how you've practiced constantly the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, feet shod in the good news of the gospel, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You're ready. Let's go. Take him on. Squelch the fiery darts of the enemy. The only way you will go, and as the book of Revelation says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who does overcomes. Pay attention to what the Word says through the Spirit of God, and you too will be an overcomer. This is the only way. Maturity comes through constant practice handling the Word of God. There comes a place at which you hope that your students will surpass you as a teacher. They go beyond to take what you've given them in the ABCs, the basics, and then they're able to build further this house of faith. Well, the Word is the very revelation of the triune God. And as we said, you will only know God to the extent that you know the Scriptures and have encountered Him in this Word. And so we call ourselves a Bible church. A Bible church. It's at the center of our identity, the core of our being, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Defines who we are. Bible. People of the book. So, read. Get a reading plan. At least begin there. All kinds of reading plans out there. You can read them historically, chronologically. You can read them in the course of their genre. Google it. You'll find good plans out there. Maybe even your devotional book has one in there. Follow it. I get lost with all of those ribbons and going back and forth, to be honest. I get lost. I just have this little sheet of paper that has it listed chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 12. I just read about 3 chapters a day. I miss a day, so then I read 6 or whatever. And, you know, confession time. There were times in doing the research project, I'd get even further than a day behind. Those were good days to take the digital recording and go for a long drive and ingest the Word, to hear it audibly and take it in. Going through the Scriptures over and over again. If you read 3 chapters a day, one at breakfast, one at lunch, one at supper, you'll work through the whole of the Bible in a 365-day period of time. There's 1,189 chapters in our Bible. 1,189. That's it. That's all. 3 a day. Take 3 of these a day and call me. We need to be in the Word, period. The Word. The Word shapes our worship. The Word informs our worship. The songs we sing are Scripture songs. The prayers generally have Scripture themes, if not Scripture verses themselves. All right. There is indeed a whole workshop we could probably do on how I am. Verses 4 to 8, chapter 6, it's impossible, impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, that is, the sluggishness got the best of them, if they fall away, they backslide, it's impossible for them to come if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Verse 6. On to verse 7. The land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if he bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. It's impossible to come back if you reject the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the incarnation, that is God taking on flesh and dwelling among us, living among us, dying in the place of sinners, raised on the third day, and ascended to the right hand of God, where he is our great high priest. If you reject the realities of that truth of Jesus, his doing, his dying, his dominion, there is nothing left by which you can be saved. There's nothing to which you can turn. That's the word what repentance is, simply to turn. There's nowhere else to turn. If you will not turn to Jesus, you will not bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You'll bear thorns and thistles. And thorns and thistles will end up cursed and burnt. Now we're saying, is that really or just hypothetical? It's really. It is entirely possible for someone among us to enjoy all the benefits and all the blessings of our life together, of our community together as a people, and still walk away from it. To reject it all, turn away from it. You want examples? King Saul. Judas Iscariot. The Galatians. Hebrews will later give us the example of Esau, chapter 12. These are people who, even Saul, right? Is he among the prophets? The Holy Spirit came upon him. Can God do that? God can, yes. God does not have to be limited to only clean vessels. The Spirit of God can come upon anyone. Saul, Samson. I think Samson repented by the end, though the text doesn't exactly tell us. I think Jonah probably repented, or we wouldn't have the story, but it doesn't tell us. Yeah, even a prophet could walk away and turn away from the faith. Well, that's the story of Jonah. Saul, the Spirit came upon him. He prophesied. Gifting does not mean you're saved. It's a gift. Now, footnote, I don't believe that Saul, that is King Saul, ever had been, shall we say it in New Testament language, born again. I don't think he had ever been saved. I don't think he'd ever been justified like David had been. I don't think that Judas Iscariot had ever really put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Esau did. But they looked good for a while. They even had great position among the people of God, great ability among the people of God. Even an officer among the group of disciples with Jesus. None of those things prove that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Him alone. Now, this is where the wake-up call comes. The fruit of wordless life, thorns and thistles. Watch out for the lazy spirit, the sluggish spirit that won't pull weeds. Thinking of a mission trip long ago in the summer, pulling weeds. Don't stop rooting out sin with the scalpel of God's word. I mixed metaphor, but you understand. Rather, the good soil drinks the rain that often falls on it. If the solution to immaturity was to eat solid food, then the solution to our falling away is to keep on drinking the heavenly rains. The Word of God, His grace. It's a real possibility. But, verse 9, though we speak this way, in your case, beloved, we're sure of better things, things that do belong to salvation. God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you've showed for His sake in serving the saints, even as you still do. And we desire that each one of you, no one's left out, each one of you show the same earnestness and a full assurance of hope until the end, that you might not be sluggish, but what? Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There is, like this one, indefatigability. That is, you can't get fatigued. Imitate the saints. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. We don't do a whole lot with, you know, saint days per se, at least liturgically. For we know that the Bible is very clear in the New Testament. All who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again by the Holy Spirit are saints, that is, holy ones. Being born again by the Holy Spirit and being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ by that same powerful Holy Spirit. And the word holy is saint. All believers are saints. But there was this guy named Valentine, and we won't go into all the details, but he got arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was in prison. And the story goes two ways. One, nonetheless, he was writing notes, perhaps on little parchments or perhaps on leaves that were on the tree outside, like, you know, an aspen tree or some kind of heart-shaped leaf. And he'd write leaves, and on the bottom he would always sign. Some say that he was writing little notes to his parishioners, to his church people. And he would end it with, "Your Valentine." So, no, we're not going to venerate the saint. We're not going to worship the saints. We worship Jesus. We worship the Father. We worship the Spirit. Well, the Bible does say, look to those examples who are getting really close to the finish line or have even already gone, And he'll get there. He'll give us a whole litany of them in Hebrews chapter 11. Imitate them. Keep on persevering. Work out your salvation. Don't work for your salvation. But once you've been saved by the work of Jesus, now work it out. Build on it. Grow up in your salvation. And those who belong to Christ indeed have this assurance. We speak better things of you, things of salvation. We see the goodness of God in your life. Now, in this situation, we'll find out in chapter 13 that some of them have been put in prison. Some of them have had their property confiscated by the government or somebody because they're Christians. Not because they were brash or bold or arrogant or proud, because they were Christians. Because they elevated Jesus as their great high priest. And so they're put in prison or their property is confiscated. So the author of Hebrews says, I see what you're doing. I see that indeed you have brought food to your brothers and sisters that are put in prison. They didn't have food service in the prisons of those days. The only food you got was if friends or family brought it for you. And the Christians were bringing food to their fellow Christians in prison because they were Christians. And they were letting those that had lost their homes and property into their own homes, a place to live. By doing so, they're not just being nice. They're being courageous, for they're aiding and abetting the enemy, so to speak. If you're bringing food to someone who's arrested for being a Christian, what are they going to assume? You're one too. You see, their love was expressed in, they will not deny Christ. Their acts of love and service to the body demonstrated they would not deny Christ. If they would shirk back or shrink back or hide in cowardice, then you'd have to wonder. Perhaps they've denied Christ. Perhaps they've turned away from him and rejected the teaching of the gospel, that Christ died for sin and was raised for life. And if you turn away, there's nowhere else to go. But we're assured of better things for you. But we are left with the question, do you belong to Christ? And we won't all have the same exact measure of fruit, but there will be fruit. And we'll grow. And we grow together. Now, at the same time, doubt never kept anyone out of heaven. There are times and seasons when we may doubt. We may be discouraged. We may lack assurance. The psalmist tells us how to work that out and how to express that to God. The psalmist, too, had times of doubt and question, despair. But taking comfort from God's word, found the way back to the light. So we will have times of despair, but we will have times of assurance. And we grow in that and come to our great high priest, whoever lives, to represent us in behalf of the Father. So, God, we do come. We thank you for this word of truth. It's a hard one, but a true one we know. We ask that you indeed would help us to combat sluggishness, laziness within our walk with the Lord. We ask that you would increase our desire and capacities for the living Word of God. The milk and meat of Bible doctrine, of Bible teaching. Awaken within us a desire for Christ in His Word. Build this community